Welcome to the Real Live Faith Podcast. I'm Shelby.
And I'm Janice. Life is a parable. All of creation points to God the Creator. We're going to be talking about how we see this in action in our everyday lives and how we use our good days and our mess ups to grow in our relationship with the Lord.
We don't know in what season of life you find yourself currently, but let this be a season of new life and growth. Join us as we talk about having real faith in real life.
Why is it so hard to pray? I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like I struggle to have intentional prayer for myself. You know, I could pray with my family each night before bed, or I could pray with friends and pray for people at my church, but sometimes it just feels like it's hard to find that personal time of prayer with God. I'm better than I used to be, but there's still room for progress.
I think prayer lives are in a common struggle right now, especially among my peers and I. You know, in Sunday school class, a lot of the time I hear prayer requests for quiet time or Bible reading and even finding time to pray every day, because in different seasons of life, I think we can all agree that it's hard to find time to pray. So do you have a personal time of prayer? Or maybe do you struggle to lift up other people or even yourself? Is it hard to get serious about praying and crying out to the Lord? Or does it only seem easy when you're in the middle of a crisis?
As the Apostle Paul would say, this shouldn't be. In fact, the Apostle Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I think we could all do better in this area. And I think sometimes we do struggle, like you said, with personal prayer time whenever we're not in crisis mode. I think sometimes that's just our default. We feel like we're in a crisis, and so we pray to God. But on the rest of the days of, you know, our week and our life, we're feeling great, and we just don't feel the need to pray. We feel like things are going well, and it's just not necessary. But we are horribly mistaken.
That's why we need to make prayer a priority. It should be more than just a knee-jerk reaction when bad things happen. It should be so natural that it just flows from us throughout the day. Because prayer is an intimate communication with God. We have direct access to Him through Christ. So why do we take this for granted? Well, maybe it's because although prayer accesses grace, it does not always provide an immediate, tangible result. But we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that God's grace is sufficient. We need to ask for God's grace to deal with the things in our life that concern us.
James chapter 5 gives us several times that we are to pray. For example, he says to pray when we're suffering, pray when we're experiencing hardship, pray when we're happy, pray when we're sick, and pray when we are spiritually weak. James 5:13 says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises.
It seems so simple. If things are bad, pray. If things are good, praise. But unfortunately, we often turn prayer into a cliche. We tell people to just pray about it, or we text them the word praying. It's almost like we say this as like a bumper sticker for our faith. You know, sometimes those words may be spoken sincerely, but I think if we're honest, we would all admit that sometimes those words are not a call to get on our knees and come before a holy God.
That's right. Instead, we just flippantly say, pray about it, as an excuse to avoid doing the hard things we need to do as we live out our faith. True prayer is not a means to get us off the hook from doing. Prayer is an essential part of the doing. They can't be separated. We can't do what God wants us to do without continually coming to Him in prayer.
In prayer, God gives us direction, confirmation, wisdom, and discernment for our lives. Prayer is what prepares us for doing the work that He has called us to do, and being a doer of the word, as James 1:22 says, requires that we become people of prayer.
Sometimes I think we just think about praying as something we need to do. It's just a religious task that we need to check off our list. But praying is not something we do for no reason. Praying has a purpose. And in the book of James, we are given a lot of criteria for prayer, many different reasons that we are to pray. For example, James 5:14 says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, prayer is not just for ourselves. In that verse, James is encouraging us to pray for those who are sick, as well as when we ourselves are sick. That word sick can mean without strength or to be weary. In the Greek, it can mean to toil, to tire, to be faint, to be weary from constant work, to be faint at heart, or to become feeble.
Have you ever felt like that? Have you had a situation in your life where your knees were buckling and the suffering you were experiencing was so weakening to you that you needed some support from somebody else? What did you do? Did you call on a faithful, godly friend? Did you reach out to a pastor, maybe? In James 5:14, he mentions that very thing, reaching out to the church and asking for prayer, for spiritual guidance and wisdom in our situations. That's what the church is there for. It's not an inconvenience, annoyance, or embarrassment to ask for prayer from somebody else.
And sometimes it just feels that way. You know, when we are experiencing something, maybe we think it's just trivial. And so we don't reach out. We don't ask for help. Other times it may be something really serious and we still don't reach out because we don't want to be a burden, or we feel like we just don't want to bother people with it. Or maybe we're just prideful and we think we'll just handle it ourselves. But in that verse that we mentioned a while ago, there's various different versions of that verse that say you should call or let him call. Either way, the implication is a call to action. We have a step of obedience to take, and it requires humility. When we're weak and sick, like you mentioned earlier, you know, we need the body of believers to come alongside us and hold us up. We need the support and encouragement of their prayers.
The church is supposed to look out for one another, but we have an individual responsibility as well to open our mouths and reach out to others when we are weak. How else will they know that we're going through something and that we need help? Sometimes we're broken and we're a mess and we slap a smile on our face and keep walking. When we keep on showing up and going through the motions, we're doing ourselves a disservice. How will others know to reach out and pray when they talk to us if we always falsely reply with, "I'm fine, I'm good, things are great," or "not much going on"?
And that's not to say that we should just air our dirty laundry and overshare about things in our life. We definitely need to have a trusted, godly friend, you know, like you mentioned earlier, someone in whom we can confide to be a prayer warrior for us, someone who will faithfully pray when we ask them, to help us seek God's will and intervention in our situation in our life.
And that sort of refreshment is what the elders' anointing oil in James 5:14 is serving as. So back then, when they were called to come and pray, they brought anointing oil, which often symbolized consecrating or setting something apart as holy before God. And although we may not bring actual oil to anoint someone, the prayer that we offer on their behalf results in the same encouragement, assistance, and refreshing to that person who is weak. And don't you want to be a part of that? Wouldn't it be nice to receive it too?
Oh my goodness, absolutely. I think that's a great point. You know, immediately I think of several members of my church who have lost their loved ones or have endured horrible diagnosis. You know, they reach out to our church and we pray for them. We set up a meal train. We give financially to the family. We come alongside them to provide tangible touch to their hurting and weak moments.
And that reminds me of the paralyzed man in Luke 5, whose friends took him to Jesus. In verse 20, it says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Notice how Jesus called out their faith. The faith of that sick man was too weak. He needed help. He needed the faith of his friends, and Jesus took care of him. One day you may be that one on the pallet, and you may need others in the body of Christ to take you to Jesus.
And how encouraging is that? Just to know that we have a God who wants us to come to him. How humbling that he invites us into what he's doing. And that's what we need to do. We need to humble ourselves and seek the Lord in prayer. It doesn't have to be big, fancy words that you speak to him. Prayer doesn't have to have a time limit either. Praise him for who he is and what he's done. Thank him for the work he has done on your behalf. Seek him for guidance in your life. Ask him to intervene for others. It doesn't have to be complicated.
But we don't just pray whenever we're in a crisis or we need something from God, or when we're sick or someone else who needs help. Prayer is also necessary when we sin. As James 5 verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed." A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much.
So in the very beginning of that verse, it said, "Confess your sins." In other words, acknowledge your faults. See those ungodly things in your life as God sees them. But that verse doesn't stop there. It continues, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Spiritual healing occurs when we confess sin and get right with God. Unconfessed sin and sin that you haven't dealt with can become a barrier in your relationship with Christ. Sin sets up a wall of separation, and the enemy is given a foothold.
So when the Holy Spirit convicts you of thoughts and actions that are contrary to God's word and his will, we need to act in immediate obedience. We need to acknowledge it and follow through in repentance. This is so important so you don't hinder the Lord's work of his blessing in your life.
And it's not just an individual call, you know, on a personal level. It's also a call to accountability. When you keep your sin hidden, the enemy has a field day, taking that sin and beating you over the head with it in shame, guilt, and isolation. When you keep your sin hidden, you deceive yourself about the omniscience of God. What does that word omniscience mean? It means all-knowing. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. You know, we're prone to think and act as if God can't see it because no one else can see it, but that's not true. God knows everything we do. He sees every detail. He hears every word. And so going back to that verse in James, you know, he says, pray for one another. We need to bring our sin into the light of God's truth so the enemy loses power over it. And we need to pray that for each other, that we will have the courage and the obedience to bring our sin into the light of God's truth, to confess it and to make it right with the Lord.
And the last part of James 5:16 mentions the prayer of a righteous person. The prayer of a righteous person does not seek the Lord with worldly sorrow and regret because they were caught or they felt guilty. A righteous person's prayer brings them to the Lord with godly sorrow and a heart of repentance. This prayer is described as effective prayer. It's an intense and serious prayer that includes coming to the Lord with a humble heart. It means admitting your need and asking for healing and restoration for yourself and others. And it includes backing our prayers with righteous lives.
That's so important. And really, that shows the repentance when we can back up our prayers with righteous lives. You know, different translations call this prayer effective, or, you know, maybe your Bible reads fervent prayer. So what makes it effective? Is it because you just said the right words? Or is it because you prayed at a particular time? Or is it that you pray in a special way? No, none of that. The effectiveness is a direct result of a clean heart and confessed sin that desires to be dealt with. It's not casual prayer. It's gut-wrenching prayer. It's brokenness over sin. And if you have your Bibles in front of you, or maybe if you're, you know, riding in the car, go back home and pull this verse up, because I don't want you to miss that little phrase at the end of verse 16. It says, when it is brought about. The ESV translation reads, as it is working. And the ASV says, in its working. So however you read that verse, it's implying a simultaneous reaction. It's not before the prayer is made. It's not after it's finished, but during the praying. That really speaks of the productivity of prayer. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope. That is so encouraging to know our prayers are heard and they're productive.
Our prayers are not effective because we're special. They're effective, powerful, and productive because the one we pray to is powerful. James 5, 17 and 18 says that the prophet Elijah had a nature like ours. He was human like we are, yet the prayers he prayed were effective, productive, and powerful. Elijah prayed for the rain to stop, and it did. Then he prayed for it to come again, and it rained. The power available to Elijah in prayer is that same power available to us, because we serve the same all-powerful God.
That's right, and amen for that. You know, we don't tell God what to do when we pray. All of our prayers come under the sovereign will of God. So when we come to him, we should come humbly in our time of need and seek his intervention and his help. You know, the example you gave with Elijah in those verses is great because he did not try to make a demand or assert his own strength or power to God whenever he prayed. He came dependent on God because he knew how weak he was, and he knew that he was powerless in his own strength. Elijah couldn't control the weather any more than we can, but he knew the one who created the rain. So that's what we need to do. We need to go to the throne of God confidently, just like Elijah, and seek the one who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Our confidence is rooted not in our own abilities, but in Christ and the power of God.
Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So ask God to help you not to doubt those truths. Ask Him to help you pray and not try to fix the things in your own strength. Ask for joy and peace available to you by submitting yourself to God's will through prayer. Ask Him in humility for what you need, because He has the power to do far above all that you could ever ask or think.
If you have not placed your faith in Christ, why wait? Seek Him and call on His name for salvation. Confess that you are a sinner and repent of your sin. Surrender to Jesus today and place your trust in Him as Savior and Lord of your life.
Thanks for listening to the Real Life Faith Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please share us with others so they too can learn about living out real faith in real life. You can check out our blog and shop at reallifefaith.com and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Gab Social. Don't forget to sign up for our emails to receive exclusive subscriber content. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you in the next episode.